In our Bibles, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at verses 1 through 5. Well, actually, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. We're going to start, if the Lord wills, a message in verse 5 tonight and go on down a little further in Brother Peter's writings. But today we want to look this morning at 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. And our message today is multiplication. Multiplication, and I trust you'll see why as we look at these verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to stop and just say a few words about that verse. It's not the true primary message today, but I can't help but mention what Peter speaks about or writes about there. And that is, in that he says, this is a message to them who have obtained like precious faith. If you're here today and saved by the grace of God, have you ever just stopped a minute and thought about how precious your faith is? We all may have things at home and in our lives that we treasure greatly. We may love them so much that we think about them a lot, or we take them out in our hands and look at them a lot, or we handle them a lot, or we talk about them a lot. And some of those things are precious to us. But think for just a moment about the thing that you treasure the most in your life, and then think about the preciousness of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. It's a one-time only thing. There's none like it. My faith is not like yours, because my faith belongs to me. It is the diamond, the jewel of God that converted my unworthy soul. But to you, your faith is precious because it is the wonderful diamond or ruby or emerald past price that redeemed your unworthy soul. By faith, the Lord Jesus saved you. By faith, you entered in as a citizen of the holy kingdom of God. By faith, you have access to every treasure that God has. Like precious faith. It is so precious indeed. And then I want you to notice in this verse that this precious faith was gotten through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is telling us. That He is our God and Savior. Some people feel think that's talking about two separate entities of the Trinity. God the Father and God the Son. But in the Greek, it is read as, we received that like precious faith through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is where we got it. Not by our righteousness, not by anybody else's righteousness that ever lived on the face of this earth, but by the righteousness of the Son of God. Christ, in all of His righteousness, went up to heaven and presented Himself before the Father. And He said, this is what I present to you, Father, in behalf of my people. And God says, I see righteousness. I see totally pure, unsullied righteousness before me, and I accept it for my elect. And He was looking at the Son of God. That's how we got the precious faith, because Jesus stood in our behalf to be our rightness before God. I really needed to present that before we go on. Now let's get on to the primary subject of our message. Look in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied, says the verse. What does that speak to you? What does that say to you? What are you feeling or sensing or hearing from the Spirit of God when you see the Holy Scripture saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you? Well, let me first of all say that the two things that he names there, grace and peace, are two invaluable treasures available only from the Lord. You might think that people have peace somewhere from some other source. But there is no lasting peace from any other source. And certainly there's no unmerited favor worthy of having from any other source except God. This grace and this peace spoken of in this verse are from God alone, and you can't get it anywhere else, and they are invaluable. When they are multiplied toward us, and I'm going to get into that thing about multiplied in a minute, the Lord helping me. But when they're multiplied by the Lord to us, we gain some things from it that nothing else can give us. Grace multiplied to us, first of all, gives us a sense of purpose because it changes us unto children of light. When we recognize that God has extended favor to us and said, I'm not asking anything from you. I'm extending this favor to you so that you will be something to me. So that you will do something for me. So that you will become something in my behalf and something that has meaning for me, the great God of heaven. I extend this unmerited favor to you so that you can be somebody. Because believe me, brothers and sisters, we're nobody without the grace of God. Nobody without the wonderful unmerited favor of the Lord who bought us. So it gives us a sense of purpose. We realize that we're not just here on this planet for some unknown, undefined, uncertain reason, but we're here because of some purpose in God, something that God intends we be here for. That gives us purpose. And only grace can do that. Only when we recognize and understand fully that God has given us this wonderful favor that we did not earn, that we did not merit, do we realize, hey, I've got something of importance for being here about. I've got something that God has placed me on earth, something important to do and be. So there's a sense of purpose. We also get the sense of being loved and valued when all of a sudden we become aware that God has extended that favor to us, that favor we didn't deserve. We realize this had to happen because the great God of heaven loved me. This had to happen because there's affection from God toward me. When we realize that God's unmerited favor has come, not because we're lovable, but even despite the fact that we're unlovable, it causes us to recognize the great God of heaven loves us. He loves us with a bottomless love. And He values us. How He values us, we say to ourselves, how He values me, I don't know. But He does. He has placed a value upon us. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, when we begin to meditate upon that grace by which we come to realize that we're loved and valued by the Lord, it runs unerringly to the foot of Calvary, and we recognize that God loved us to the extent that He gave His only begotten Son for us. Now, when you start thinking along that line, you realize that love supersedes everything else. And it is greater than any love we could ever know from any source in the universe. I tell you something, brothers and sisters, I love every one of you here today. I do. But I don't know if I'd give my son to save your life. I don't. I'm a human, and I don't know whether I would or not. It was left up to me and left to me to respond toward a threat on your life by saying, oh, well, if I'll give my son, it'll save your life. I don't think I can do it. because I don't love you that much. But God loved us enough that He gave His only begotten Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, that's love. And when grace becomes an awareness with us, we begin to comprehend the enormity of that wonderful love. Grace multiplied to us gives us something else too. Something very important for our daily testimony. Something very important for our well-being. And that something is, it gives us behavioral change. That is, it causes us by the very provocation of its presence in our soul, in our life, it causes us to change the way we do things. What a wonderful thing that recognizing and understanding the love of God has the power to make us give up some things and take on other things. To quit acting this way and start acting this way. It has that power. And when we understand this grace, it can't help but change how we do things. It also gives us thought change. This wonderful grace enables us to think differently than we ever thought before. It enables us to have the power to work with that thinking process, to use our brains for what God created the human brain for. Namely, to consider the things of God, to consider the things that belong to Him, and to consider our part in it. So grace multiplied gives us all these things. Peace multiplied gives us something also. Peace multiplied to us gives us a sense of safety. I want to tell you something. When you feel down in your soul that you have peace with God, then as Brother Ed pointed out in the Sunday school lesson this morning, once you feel that and sense that you have peace with God, then the peace of God begins to grow in you. Can't help it. Because as long as you have peace with God, you have a wide open door to enjoy the peace of God. I'm going to get into a little more detail about that in a minute. This peace multiplied also gives us a sense of oneness with the Lord, because at no time in the life of a human being can a person ever feel that he's connected to God unless he first of all has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, then he can in fact, and does in fact, understand and know that there's a connection between him and God. There's a connection. We call it the Holy Spirit. It indwells every one of us because of the great grace of God. That Holy Spirit comes as the Comforter to give that peace that I'm talking about. And if we'll just latch on to it, if we'll just seize that thing that is within us, that avenue of peace with God, if we'll just seize on it and sense it and use it, we will realize a oneness with the Lord. It also, this peace that is given to us, multiplied, as our Scripture puts it, gives us a sense of orderliness. We suddenly realize when we're enjoying peace with God, that the universe, for all of the apparent chaotic activity in it, is really orderly. And it's orderly because the great orderer of the universe is in control. That peace causes us to understand that yes, stars may fall. Black holes may appear. The earth may suddenly tilt a little on its axis. Volcanoes may erupt. Earthquakes may occur. People may die all over the planet. But the great orderer of the universe has everything under control. Only the peace of God can cause a human being to feel that way. To feel that in all of the apparent chaos, there is order. That's what the peace of God does for us. When peace is multiplied, not only are the affairs of creation seen as orderly by us, but, brothers and sisters, a little more close to home, the affairs of our life are seen as orderly. When we have when we are enjoying the peace of God. Now, that peace multiplied then obviously gives us stability in turbulence. Things are falling apart at home, brothers and sisters. If you have the peace of God, there's a kind of odd stability still in your soul. You're not doing too well at your job, with your health, with the things at home, with your friends or neighbors. Maybe things aren't working out the way you wanted them to or hoped they would. If you have the peace of God, you still feel a stability in all this turbulence. That's what happens when the peace and the grace of God are multiplied unto it. Now, how does this grace and peace get multiplied? That's the real important thing I want us to get to. Look at how the brother Peter tells it in our verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's through knowledge. It's through knowledge of Christ that peace and grace are multiplied. Now, there's a grace and a peace that arrived when we first trusted Christ, and I recognize that. So we know what this grace from God and this peace with God feels like. And we know what a fundamental level of peace of God feels like when God saves us. But what about this thing of grace and peace being multiplied that the apostle's talking about? Now I know that Bible scholars have had controversy for centuries over Brother Peter's statements here. And I've read commentators say, how can grace and peace be multiplied? Well, the first thing that we as Bible scholars want to do, we don't want to start asking the question, how can it be multiplied? We just want to say with Brother Peter, as he wrote this, inspired by the Spirit of God, grace and peace is multiplied. Otherwise, he would not have said what he said. Start there, and suddenly the light comes on. And suddenly we realize that we start by taking one step at a time and realizing that the next step in having grace and peace multiplied in our life is to take one more step in learning about Jesus. That's what we need to do. And when we do that, grace and peace begins to multiply. Now, I don't know how you feel about multiplication. I never was any good with math. But when I read Peter's remarks here, I think about the multiplication table. And I realize that if I took one and multiplied it times one, it was just one. But what if I took two and multiplied it times two? Well, that was four. Now about four then, times four, that was 16. And so on. I'm not going to quote the multiplication table to you, brothers and sisters, but I'm making a point. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I believe that the Spirit of God is telling us here that as we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, a twofold gain in knowledge about our Lord and Savior may very well produce a fourfold increase in grace and peace. You think about it. See if you don't kind of come to the same conclusion. Be that as it may, we take one step at a time. We start in the steps that we need to gain in multiplication of grace and truth. We take those steps one at a time, and we take them by advancing in our knowledge of the Lord. Now, we need to understand that gaining in this kind of knowledge does not happen automatically. I think some of you older Christians have learned that, but maybe the hard way. It doesn't happen automatically. You don't all of a sudden get the Holy Spirit to raise the top of your head up and pour a bunch of knowledge into your brain. It doesn't happen that way. Neither does it get infused into you just because you're saved. No, there's a way that it gets done. And if you don't go the way, if you don't take the steps, the knowledge doesn't increase, and so grace and peace does not multiply in your life. Could that be the answer to why a lot of God's children stumble along for the bigger part of their life, always falling from one problem into another? And by the way, our problems that we have are self-inflicted. They are. I know God uses them to produce some good results in you, but they're self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted by us not moving along the path of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we need to understand then that it doesn't happen automatically. But I do want us to understand something about how it does happen so that we can understand just exactly, or at least in a great part, the process by which it happens. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Let's look at a couple of verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. And I want to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this growth, about growth in Christ through knowledge, and about the advancement up the stairway of spiritual growth as a result of knowledge of Christ. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. Let's look at verse 8 of Philippians 3 and see that the apostle says this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Learn something from the apostle here about how to go up the stairwell of knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice first of all in this verse that the first thing he says that he did was he devalued all that he had before he had Christ. Did you notice that? See how he said it? Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Drop down to the bottom of that verse and say and read that he says, and do count them but dung. Paul went through a devaluation of all the things that he held dear after Christ saved him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a very learned man. And boy, did he have power out there with the group of the Pharisees, with the doctors of the law, with the Sanhedrin council. He had power with them, and he was going out and knocking off these Christians right and left. And I'm sure he was held in esteem by those Jews that were hardcore and wanted to kill off this Christian movement in the bud. I'm sure he had power with them, prestige with them. But he counted all these things as nothing but just so much loss, not worthy of considering keeping at all, for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he did. He devalued everything he had before. Now notice also he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Listen, that apostle got up off the road to Damascus a naked man. I don't mean that he left his clothes there. I mean there was nothing left of the old Saul of Tarsus when he got up off the road to Damascus and headed for town. He was a naked man. He started over with nothing, stripped of everything that he had this side of the experience, and now he was a vessel empty, ready to be filled. He has said here that his second thing that he did was to acknowledge that there was personal loss in this process of gaining knowledge of Christ. That's a wonderful and wise thing. Paul had some help, and we do too. Paul had some help getting rid of those things. And he had some help overcoming the fact of the knowledge that he'd lost all that stuff. What he had was King Jesus. The presence and power of King Jesus in his life, in his soul. The presence and power of King Jesus to show him a city whose builder and maker is God that he'd never seen before. He had that. You have that. I have that. All we've got to do is remember we've got that and look toward that city. And the next thing that happens is we say, yeah, I lost everything that was back here, this side, that side of the Lord Jesus Christ calling. But listen, though it was a personal loss, it was worthless. It was worth nothing. Nothing I have on this earth is worth anything beside the glory, the wonder of Jesus Christ, and beside the capacity that I now have to learn about my Savior. Nothing is worth anything this side of that experience. So he acknowledged that there was personal loss. But notice, and I remind you again, that he said that it was all for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then going on down to verse 10, notice what he says. I did all this. I suffered all this. I went through all this that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. This guy knew all about the Bible of the day. He knew all about the prophecies of Messiah. He had the life experience on the road to Damascus. He claims and said later that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all this. But after reflection about all that he knew, all that he understood about his Lord, all that he saw that day on the road, after all the reflection that he did about what he already had, he said, I did all this and am now doing all this that I may know Him. And there's the key to our own success in coming to a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that the sacrifices we make, the things that are back there, that are gone, that are worthless, the things that we're doing now, they're all for the purpose of getting to know Jesus better. Getting to know Him better. Now, he wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope every one of you feel that. If you don't feel that today and you know you're saved, let me just suggest something to you. You've gotten off track somewhere. If you don't feel a desire in your heart to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know you're saved, you're off track. And you need to get back on track. Now, I want us to notice next the principle of God by which our advancement and any other Christian's advancement in knowledge ends up multiplying grace and peace in our lives. There's a principle of God at work here by which grace and peace is multiplied. The principle operates completely and successfully every time when all the elements are in play. It's found in the third verse of our text. Look at our text and notice that he says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That through the knowledge come up again, hadn't it? But notice the whole overarching principle. First, according to this verse, you read it for yourself, you can see that we have everything that we need for a proper life and for godliness. So that's a fact. It's there. We have it all available. But access to it comes through the knowledge of Christ. You are not newborn, regenerated with a full-blown knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the Apostle Peter's writings and a bunch of Paul's writings would be useless. There wouldn't be any point in guiding and pointing Christians to an increase to going upward on the scale of learning about Christ, because you'd be full-blown, having all the knowledge you're ever going to get about Christ as soon as you got saved. But that's not what happened. The principle of a God that's in motion says, I save my people and open their minds to the capacity to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give them some kindergarten starting point knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I spur them onward by the impress of my Spirit in their souls so that they may go onward and upward, increasing in that knowledge, so that grace and peace shall be multiplied to them through that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So everything we need for life and godliness is there in the treasure troves of God. It's already there. But the way it works, I think, is best illustrated by an earthly comparison. So I want to illustrate what's really going on with us in our lives here on earth. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ already. That's in the present tense in which the Scripture says that. So what is this deal? Why are not we robed in completely spotlessly white robes right now with harps in our hands, angels waiting on our every beck and call, and completely, totally lent free, brothers and sisters, concerning sin and weakness and failing and problems? Why aren't we there? Here's the way it works. I'll illustrate it by referring to something that we know about on earth. I don't know how many of you know, but Donald Trump, everybody knows Donald Trump now. If you didn't a few weeks ago, you do now, I'm guessing. How many of you know that Donald Trump's got a little 5-year-old boy named Barron? The other children are grown, but Donald has a 5-year-old boy. And that 5-year-old boy is an heir to the entire fortune, the empire of the Trumps. I mean, he possesses it now. He has possession of it because he's right there in the middle of it, and he's the offspring of Donald, and he, even if, as long as Donald lives, he has access to what portion of it does him good. And when Donald dies, he will inherit with the other children. But you know, there's something about Barron that we may not have thought about, and if we think about it, we'll realize how God's principle works with us here on earth. This young boy is given everything right now that he needs, that's provided to him. Everything provided to him is given to him by his mom and dad. But there's lots of things, I think, in the Trump kingdom that Barron doesn't know he owns right now. Don't you? I mean, they're there, but he really doesn't know he owns them. Does that sound like something about us? I think it does. I think right now we're kind of like Barron. We're inheritors of the riches of God, but we really don't know what that is yet. We got a hold of a few pennies, but we really don't know about the vast riches that await us. And then, as we look at the life of Barron, we realize that everything that is the Trump fortune, the Trump kingdom, is held in trust for Barron. Does that sound familiar? God's holding everything in trust. Now, as Barron needs the things that he's going to need, or maybe even some things that he wants as he wants them, Donald may very well give those things to him. Right now, Barron is too young to really know what to ask for. Does that sound familiar? Is that kind of illustrative of where we are? I mean, we don't know What to ask for. Isn't that the way it is? That's the way it is, I really believe. As soon as Baron learns how to ask for what he wants or what to ask for specifically, he might ask for it. And the possibilities of what he could get are limitless practically from an earthly standpoint. When you got a daddy that's rich like that and got an entire empire, the possibilities are almost limitless if he just knew what to ask for. Follow me. This is where we're going. This is who we are. Now, there will be things that Baron will learn that he needs over time. And he may need them right now, but he really isn't old enough to understand that he needs them right now. And until he comes to the place to get mental development to the point to know that he needs them, he really doesn't even know to ask for them. And so he doesn't. Does that sound familiar? Brothers and sisters, we have needs that we don't have anything about. We really do. Some of the spiritual things that we need are totally, totally in the dark to us. Not God's fault, it's ours. That's the way we are. Now, here's another side that's illustrated so well by a rich man's son. There are a lot of things, I'm sure, in Donald's home, like some possessions that he has, that Baron doesn't know how to use. I'm sure there's a computer sitting on his daddy's desk at home. And Baron probably can move right on through going to the internet and tinkering around with that computer and playing games. But I'm guessing there's a statistical spreadsheet program on that computer that Baron doesn't know how to use. He doesn't know how to dump statistics in there and get analysis out. Now someday, if he learns how to use them, they'll be right there on Donald's computer for him to just jump right in and use. But he's got to learn how to use them. He may know they're there, but he doesn't know how to use them. Does that sound familiar? I'm getting to something here. Here's another aspect that's so well illustrated by a rich man's son. Baron watches his dad do certain things and say certain things right now that he doesn't really know what they mean. He doesn't know why Dad did that or why Dad said that. But as his mind grows and as he watches Dad do things and say things, he'll learn how to do business and how to have social interactions. He'll learn by watching how his dad does it. And when he gets mature and understanding how Dad does it, he'll mimic those things, and as a result, he'll learn how to do business, and he'll learn how to have social interactions. Because he's a kid, human being, he has the innate ability to act like a human, but he has to have a learning process to actually act out like a human being would do in regard to those things. This is exactly where we are with our Lord. We know some things that the Lord Jesus says. We know some things that the Lord Jesus has done and is doing right now. But we don't really understand why He's doing them, why He's saying them. If we understood, a learning process would have occurred. And that is exactly what the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are talking about in growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain insights into what is there in the kingdom for us to have and for us to use, and we learn about Christ. And when we do, it will reveal to us the value of those things that are in the kingdom and how to use them for the glory of God and for our own blessing. How to use them to multiply grace and peace in our lives. That's the process. That's the principle of God that operates. Now second, look at verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. The second part of the principle is laid down here. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now lest you miss this part of the principle, let me read it again. By the knowledge, or through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are made aware that there are exceeding great and precious promises that God has made to us. And by those, by the getting hold of those exceeding great and precious promises, by reaching up and plucking the fruit off of the tree of promise, brothers and sisters, we have the fruit to eat. That is, we have the blessing of grace and peace multiplied in our lives. And how did it happen? Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that the kind of postscript on verse 4 says that this is all that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Pay attention to that. It's exceedingly important because this is the last little element in the principle of God. The element goes like this. We have in our being a certain weakness to the drawing power of carnal desires, worldly longing. There are things in the world we want to do and won't have, and sometimes those things supersede all the spiritual aspirations that we have. That's the way we are. Now, according to this principle, and if you just look at it closely, I think you'll realize that longing after worldly things is death to climbing the staircase of increasing spiritual growth through learning about Jesus. Nothing kills a believer's learning process about Jesus more than to get all caught up in worldly pursuits. Nothing does it worse. And as soon as a child of God gets all distracted by worldly things, the spiritual learning stops. He stops it because his interest is elsewhere. Now, the Lord has given us an understanding that we have great promises awaiting us. Just reach out and take hold of them, he says. Take hold of the promises. We have those great promises awaiting us. But if we're longing after worldly things, it's a staircase that leads downward to a dungeon of imprisonment. And the bars of that dungeon, brothers and sisters, are made up, and they're solid steel, and they're huge, and they can't be cut by you alone. But those bars are made up of your own longing inclination. They're made up of your own commitments to the world and your own worldly energy expenditure trying to get hold and have and keep the things of the world. That's what they're made up of. And they'll keep you imprisoned down in that dungeon until you reject them like Paul and say, I count them but loss. They're so much dung. And when it's compared to it, set alongside gaining in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, the doors burst asunder, and you can't be held. So we're not bound by the carnal longings. And if we would be free from those carnal longings, there's an avenue that is open to us to be free. That avenue is simple. Learn about Jesus Christ. In Him is all the fullness of God. Now, one last point, and that is that being partakers, according to this last verse, being partakers of the divine nature of Christ means more than just being a new creature. The nature of any creature expresses itself in thinking and doing. The nature of any and all creatures express themselves, those natures express themselves in thinking and doing. That thinking and doing is shaped by the creature as he learns from a model how to act out what his nature inherently knows. Now, I'm making a point on this for a reason. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about, and let's turn it into a spiritual lesson. Sitting out on the side porch this morning, drinking coffee and praying, and there, up on the side yard, there's always two or three squirrels playing. As I watch those squirrels, they hop, they dig a little, they jump around, they run up a tree, they run down a tree, they bark at me. They'll be standing on their back legs eating an acorn that they found. What is that? Squirrel behavior, isn't it? It's the way squirrels are. Now, we sometimes imagine that if you just throw the squirrel out of the nest, killed its parents, and threw it out of the nest on the ground, and was old enough to get around, that it would automatically take up that kind of behavior and know what to do. But that isn't really true. It learns a lot of what it does from its parents. And so it acts out the squirrel nature because it learned how to act like a squirrel. It learned from mama that digging around the ground wasn't just some kind of a playtime. It was looking for nuts to eat, to stay alive. That running up a tree wasn't just something, some kind of game she was playing, but it was fleeing from a hawk or from a coyote on the ground or something. Barking wasn't just something that they did for a pastime, this young squirrel would learn, but barking was to warn its family and everybody around and prepare itself for fleeing. That's all squirrel nature, both built in and learned. And you know what? God's people are the same way. We're created new creatures in Christ Jesus. And when that happens, we're on the threshold of a learning process. And if we step forward into that learning process, we begin to learn about Jesus. And what's the greatest thing that comes out of this learning about Jesus for our own personal lives? We learn how Jesus walked and how Jesus talked and what He thought. And in learning that, we learn how to act out the new nature we have. We can model our lives, our new lives, after the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing, there's an interesting fact about, all of you know what imprinting is, don't you? A little animal gets born and something moving near where it was hatched or born, something moving, it'll imprint on it and it'll adopt that moving thing as its parent and then it'll start following it. And there's famous case histories where ducks and geese took out after dogs and human beings and followed them around, thought they were mother. Well, there's an interesting fact about that imprinting process, and that's this. A lot of times, animals that imprint on the wrong creature, on a substitute mother, will end up acting out a lot like that substitute mother does. Theoretically, if a duck imprinted on a dog, later on down the road, just having that dog to mimic, to practice after, you could almost expect its quack to go sound like this. Woof! Woof! I know that sounds far-fetched, but that's what I'm talking about. We, as children of God, need to imprint on Christ. And the only way we can do that is to gain in knowledge of Christ. And the only way we can do that is to study Christ. And when we do that, I can promise you from the Word of God, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you. Don't we need a lot of that? Yes, we do.